This evening's reading is found on page 441 of the Blue Church Bibles, and it's Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Okay, well, I hope you kept your finger in the church Bible at page 441 as we're going to take a whistle-stop visit through Psalm 139, which, for preaching purposes, splits beautifully into four even sections as well. So that's God's perfect design as well. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to study a subject in great depth, perhaps when you were at school or college to pass exams, or maybe later on for a job position. Some people love to study, and they do that to gain more knowledge. Some like to study in order to be better at what they do. Well, this psalm is all about studying. Not human knowledge, though. It's about studying God. And this psalm may be familiar to many of us. In fact, maybe a favorite of ours. But I hope you'll see something this evening, something new, that will also help you to grow in your understanding of what God teaches. Because every time we visit Scripture, we seem to learn something new. And it's good, from time to time, to remind ourselves of exactly who God is and what he is like, to restore our perspective about God. God is our Heavenly Father, but he's also above all and beyond all. He is the majestic and all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to remember that. If you take a dictionary and you look up the word doctrine in it, you'll find that doctrine is defined as a belief or a set of beliefs held by a church, political party, or other group. For Christians, doctrine is the in-depth study of essential theological truths about God contained in Scripture, which is quite a mouthful. But it's all it is to know God from studying the Bible and to know all about him. Bible college students would tell you that they have to study for hours and hours and use many books. And as Christians, we too should be studying the doctrine of God to understand about his character and his attributes. Again, we could use lots of books and we could do hundreds of hours of study. But here in Psalm 139, David presents the doctrine of God in a very simple and understandable way. We have in front of us a beautiful, great wisdom psalm. It's one full of descriptive praise. David tells us all about God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and about how God is the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful creator of the universe, and how God knows his creation. David concludes by looking at God's holiness and seeking to be purified and presentable himself before this pure and holy God. David teaches us this, all about God, not in a dry, abstract way, but in vivid, profound descriptions. This is theology, pure and simple. And the psalm is intensely personal too. David looks in detail at how God knows his creation. He's ever present with his creation. He's active in the formation of his creation. And each of us is a special part of that creation. To emphasize this, David uses the personal singular pronouns. If you look through, you'll see I, me, my being used again and again. It's to show how intimate our relationship with God is. So, let's look and see how David presents us with understandable theology, teaching us all about God. So we're looking at four different sections, each in six verses. The first six verses, David tells us about God's omniscience. We're going to look and see how in the first 12 verses, David describes two of God's great attributes. This first one is about how God is the all-seeing, all-knowing God. Who do you think knows you best? Our parents, brothers or sisters, our closest friend perhaps, someone that we share all our secrets with. Maybe a spouse if you're married. Well, God knows us better than we know ourselves even. He knows our good side, the side that we like people to see. But he also knows all our imperfections that perhaps nobody else sees or knows about. In verse 1, David talks about being searched. The searching that he's talking about is in-depth research. It's careful, detailed investigation, much like a detective uses to find the smallest clues and evidence. God is extremely active in his examination of us. He searches, he knows, he perceives, he discerns. He's familiar with everything about us. He knows our every motive, our desires, the words that we use, even before we've expressed them, or even before we're aware of them ourselves. The first six verses here apply to life's outward activities and our inner thoughts, to our everyday acts and lifestyle, and even to our unexpressed thoughts. Nothing is hidden from God's vision. He sees deeper than just our flesh. He sees to our innermost parts, to our very soul. Before we're aware of our thoughts, David expresses, God already knows them. Thoughts, like the wind, are invisible, except to God. And he never misunderstands our thoughts. And with our words, we communicate with people. We communicate with each other, and we express ourselves. Sometimes we don't even say the words, but they're like seeds in the ground. God's aware of them even before they sprout and grow. Now, here's a question. We may hide things from others, but can anything be hidden from God? Well, the answer is very clear. No. David explains how God is everywhere in time and space, and he knows everything. Here's another question. Is there anywhere we can go where we're beyond the reach of God? And the answer, again, is no. God is everywhere in time and space. We live our lives within divine boundaries. We are in God's environment. After all, he created everything. David says that he is before us and behind us. In verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. Now, it could be that David is trying to express that God is with us in the physical sense. He's all around us. But it can also mean that God is aware of our past and our future as well as our present. Behind us, God records our sins, but he can blot them out through his grace and his mercy. God deals with our past. Before us, God has foreknowledge of what is to come, and he provides for us and guides us for the future. In verse 5, David says that God lays his hand upon us. Now, this can be like the grip of a police officer. And even if you're innocent, you feel that you're wholly in his power. Or it can be like the guiding hand of a loving father or mother, leading us from harm or danger and keeping us safe. And the way that David says God's right hand, it's an expression of God's power. He protects and he provides completely. David's amazed by this. He says, all of this knowledge is beyond understanding. He can only marvel at it. In fact, it's beyond any of us to comprehend it. Now, when we want to understand words, some of us old-fashioned people, we'd use the dictionary. Maybe others would Google or use Siri or something like that. But if we want to understand words, we'll go to a dictionary to find that in whatever form. When we want to understand about the world, we'll use an atlas and maps and things like that. For science and maths, we use reference books and tables. We can study the world around us that we live in and gain a great amount of understanding. However, man's knowledge is limited, but God's isn't. God's knowledge is endless. If we really want to understand fully about life and how God wants us to live, we need to read and apply God's guidance given to us, his word, the Bible. And if you want to know anything, ask God, who will give when you ask. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. So we go to the font of all knowledge. Now, in the second set of six verses, verses 7 to 12, David moves swiftly on to a second attribute of God. He looks at God's omnipresence, that he's the inescapable God. And David starts in verse 7 with two questions. Well, one really, when you think about it. He says, where can I go? Where can I flee from God? Then David goes on to answer that question in the following verses. Now, his answer could be taken in two different ways. It could be that David is saying he could not escape from God, or that David is delighted that there's nowhere that God isn't present, that we can never be separated from God. Again, we are living in God's environment. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they realized that they had sinned. And they knew that they would come under God's righteous judgment for that sin. But what did they do? Adam and Eve hid from God, thinking that God couldn't see them. And how about Jonah? When God told him to go to his people's enemies with a message from God, what did he do? He fled in the opposite direction, thinking he could get away from God. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all been there at some time in our lives. We've disobeyed God, and we think that we can hide it from God, or we can get far enough away from God that he can't find us. At times like that, we're acting just like Adam and Eve and like Jonah. But just as with them and with everyone else, God sees all. God knows all. God is everywhere all the time. None of us can evade God and his judgment on our sin and our disobedience. David's aware of that, but I think here in these verses, he's also trying to express the joy that God is everywhere. Good news for David in those days, good news for those who love God today. For Christians everywhere, we can never be separated from God's comforting and protecting presence. As it says in Romans 8, verses 35, 38, and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, to me, that's a pretty all-inclusive list. Don't you think so? Now, no matter how hard we try, we can only be in one place at one time. Even if sometimes we wish we could be doing more than one thing and in different places at the same time. We're limited by space and time. But God isn't. He is everywhere, both in time and space. He's always with us. And he's promised to be with believers. As God, our Heavenly Father, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As God the Son, Jesus promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And as God the Holy Spirit, John 14, verse 16 tells us that Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So God is with us always when we're a believer, when we're a follower of God and of Jesus Christ. When we go through times of illness or great tragedy, or trials of various kinds, we can take comfort that we're not alone. God has promised to be there with us. He knows, he understands what we're going through far better than any earthly person, even someone who's our closest friend or companion. Christ too has promised to be with us. He too understands completely what we're suffering. He's suffered and endured all that we do. So he empathizes completely with us. And Christ has also given us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. The name Barnabas means one who comes alongside, an encourager. And that's exactly what God does. When we're suffering, God comes alongside us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, guiding and supporting us where no one else can. So take comfort if you're suffering or struggling right now. God knows, God cares, and God will provide the strength and relief that you need. He's promised never to test us beyond what we can endure. As Christians, we're not immune from the suffering of this world, but we do have divine help when we go through it. And if we're ever in doubt that God is there with us, we need only look around at the world that we live in. David expresses this fact as he goes through a list here in verses 8 down to verse 10. He says about how God is everywhere in creation. The heavens, that's upwards. The depths, that's downwards. On the wings of the dawn, he's referring to the east, to the rising sun. And he says, to the sea, which is referring to the Mediterranean. In those days, in that place, the way that they would refer to the west was to say about the sea or the setting sun. So from the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. David reminds us where God reigns. Upwards and downwards, physical space. East and west, the rising and setting sun, time. God rules in both space and in time. David then goes on, having described God's presence in the universe, to include light and dark. The first things that God created right back in Genesis chapter 1. He says night is like day to God. If we think that we can hide from God, we're behaving like a child hiding behind a curtain or under the bed covers, thinking we can't be seen. But our Heavenly Father can see us wherever we are. And I don't know, when I was growing up, there were times that we used to have power cuts. And when we were out in South Africa, there were times that there was no power. Think what it's like if there was no lights, no power at all, especially on a cloudy night. There's not even moonlight or stars. We can't see anything. But to God, it's like bright daylight. In our hearts, we can have dark thoughts, hidden thoughts from anyone else. But God sees even our deepest, darkest secret thoughts. It's like day to him. He sees them. So we need to confess and ask God to forgive us of anything wrong in our lives, even in our thoughts. So if we want to summarize these first 12 verses that we've looked at, what can we learn? Well, we've learned about his omniscience, that he's the all-seeing, all-knowing God. But what do we need to do in response to that? We need to be honest with ourselves and before God, to keep short accounts with him. Others may help us in that process, parents, pastors, elders, and so on. But we need to make sure that we have a regular health check with God. And how should we do this? Well, like David, we need to pray. Ask God to search us and reveal to us the sin in our lives that we need to deal with. We can do that through God's grace and mercy and through the provision of forgiveness through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way that we do this is by having regular quiet time, daily, with the Lord. Bible reading and prayer should be an essential part of our lives. This should be like eating and sleeping, which is necessary for us to be physically healthy. So we need to be actively aware of God's presence throughout our daily lives and live accordingly. And why should we do this? Because our lives should glorify God. That's why we were created. One day we will all be called to account for how we've used the time that God has given us here on earth. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So ask yourself, does your life glorify God? Are you a good witness for him? How do you behave in company and when you're on your own? What do you watch and think about during the day or the night? Is it pure and wholesome? Is it something that you should be doing, knowing that God is ever present with you? Remember, God knows our every move, our every thought. God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Secondly, we've learned about God's omnipresence, that he's the inescapable God. We need to be aware that God is everywhere. It should be a wonderful reassurance to us as Christians, just as it was to David. It should shape our behavior. But sometimes we might just have to stop and remind ourselves of this fact and live accordingly. Like the well-known poem about footprints in the sand, sometimes we think that we're on our own. But the reality is that God is present with us all the time. David gives us a wonderful description of God's closeness to us. He's not a distant God. He's close up and he's personal at all times. Are you aware of how close God is to you every moment of the day? Now, stay with me. We're getting there. Let's look at the second half of the psalm, verses 13 to 24. We've seen about two of God's attributes, his omniscience, his all-seeing, all-knowing, and God's omnipresence, that he's with us all the time. Now David says some more about two of other attributes of God, his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful, and his holiness, that God is perfect, pure, and holy. Verses 13 to 18 is about God's omnipotence. He's the all-powerful God. God knows everything, he's ever-present, and he's all-powerful. In Genesis 1, we read about the mighty power of God. He creates the whole of the universe. And the pinnacle, the final, greatest work, is man, made in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" Each one of us is precious in his sight. God's word tells us that God knows us even before time began. For example, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." David gives us a description about how God is involved in our individual creation. God is intimately involved. He's even there before our conception. Now, the development of a fetus is something wonderful. It all happens in perfect timing. Each intricate detail just at the right time. And we're seen while we are yet unformed by God himself. The way that David describes it, he says that God weaves an incredible tapestry of blood vessels, nerves and tissue and bones. The true nature of how God does this is really beyond our comprehension. Scientists can study the way it all happens, but only God directs and controls his creation again and again and again. Think about your hand. Hold it out. Look at it. Everybody have a look at your hand. It's made up of nerves and tissue and blood vessels. With it, we can write, we can make things, we can greet people, and so much more. That's just one part of your body. Or think of your eyes. You can see to thread a needle, and you can see the distant stars and galaxies. Isn't our God an amazing God? Well, in verse 15, David describes the womb as the secret place, the depth of the earth. And if, as he said earlier, darkness is as light to God, then so are our inmost parts and that of our mothers. When a watchmaker assembles a watch, he knows where each part goes, how it works, the movements. And in the same way, since God has made us, he knows every part of us. The description is of our inmost parts and frame. God knows our physical self, and he knows our soul and spirit too. God also determines the length of our days, even before we're conceived. Scripture tells us we were chosen before the creation of the world. And many people expect to live 70 years. as Psalm 90 verse 10 says, and with medical health and that perhaps much longer than that. But the reality is that our time here on earth, the span of our life, is set by God alone. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to change that. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. And when David uses the expression in verse 16, in his book, he's speaking about our heavenly biography, which is written by God even before we're born. In Revelation 20, it said there are various books that are opened, and that's we're judged on our life history. But there's a second book referred to in Revelation 20, both in verses 12 and 15. It's called the Book of Life, which is a record of all the believers, those who've trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. And it says that if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This second book is even more important than the first, as our eternal destiny is recorded in that. Now, in verses 19 to 24, David closes this psalm by looking at God's holiness. God's all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, and he's without sin. He is holy and pure. So how do we, as God's creation, relate to such a holy person? David is offended by those who reject and defy God. And David wants to be separated from them, to make a clear stand that he's on God's side. David gives a pledge of loyalty when he says about your adversaries, and he's speaking and talking about in verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you and abhor those who rise up against you? In Middle Eastern treaties, there was a way that the servant would make a pledge to the king. Your friend shall be my friend, and your enemy, my enemy. Read about that in Exodus 23. But by nature, people are in rebellion to God and break two of God's greatest commandments. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was restating the Old Testament commandments given by God to Moses, that we are to love God and to love our neighbor. But David looks at the world and he sees how the world rejects and disrespects God and his commands. This makes David angry. But isn't anger sinful? When can your anger not be a sin? David's zeal for God leads him to hatred of all who oppose God. It's a righteous anger on behalf of God. So you could say that is an anger that's not a sin. It's a righteous anger. We may not be able to deal with God's enemies or opponents ourselves, but we should be offended when people take God's name in vain, when they openly break God's commands. How about when you're with your friends and the talk or behavior becomes ungodly? Do you challenge them? Do you say nothing? Do you leave? Or what about when you're watching television or DVDs or films and it becomes obscene or blasphemous? Do you leave the room or do you use the off button? Do we follow David's example? Do we stand out as Christians? Are we ready to defend our faith and the name of our Lord? We should, even if it's at great personal cost to ourselves. God has said he will honor those who honor him. David knows God will judge the wicked, and he wants clearly to identify himself as belonging to God, to serve God whatever the cost. David's so fearful that he might miss something or be contaminated by the evil of the world around him, he asks God to examine him, to make sure that he's acting out of right motives, asking God to check out his heart and purify him, to test him. And David says, if there's any area of his life that's offensive to God, show it to him that he might root it out. See, David knows that God knows him better than anybody else. And so should we. We often seek to be like our favourite role models or heroes. But as Christians, our greatest role model should be God himself and his son Jesus Christ. David wants to know that he's fit to be in God's presence. And he contrasts two ways, the offensive way, the everlasting way. David wants to avoid the offensive way and be led in the everlasting way. We should want to do that too. 1 Peter 1 verse 16 says, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." This is an imperative. It's a command. It's not something that's optional. It's something that's a must do. So we need to seek to be holy as God is holy, to confess our sins and put off the old nature and put on the new nature of Christ-likeness. It's a command given to us by God. It can be difficult when we're going through trials and struggles and the world is trying to draw us into their way of thinking and behaving. But like David, we can appeal to God for his help and his strength, knowing that he will hear and answer us. So what do we learn from this second half of the psalm? We learn about God's omnipotence and his holiness. He's the all-powerful God, our creator, and as our maker, he has sovereign ownership and control over every part of us. But do we try and keep some private part to ourselves? If we think that we can do that, then we're just fooling ourselves. We need to be in total submission to God. We need to see that he is totally in control. And we need to recognize that we can totally trust God. Whatever happens in our lives, he's already thought about it. He's planned it from before the beginning of time. As Jeremiah reminds us, God has plans for us, not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. So even when we're going through difficulties, we need to trust that God knows what is best, that he won't test us beyond what we can bear. And we need to seek God's holiness. David knows that he's a sinner before a holy God. Therefore, he asks God to examine him, both at the start and the end of the psalm, to search him, to purify him, to deal with his sin, so that he might walk in that way everlasting, to walk closely with God. All of us are continually being affected by our own sinful nature, the influences of the world around us, right up to the day that we die or Christ returns. Like David, we need to ask God to examine us and purify us. We need to model our lives on the holiness of God and of Jesus Christ, asking God to make us living examples to others, to show that Christians are different. Today and every day, we need to be fighting the sin in our lives. The Christian life is a constant war. We can't live with a peacetime mentality, pursuing rest and retreat and spiritual relaxation. None of us have reached our destination yet. So with hope in Christ, we follow, fight, watch, and pray, believing that we can be better tomorrow than we are today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for inspiring David to write this psalm that teaches us that you are the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, and holy God. Help us to live our lives in the light of this. Amen.